If you want to look at a passage of Scripture that shows a clear difference between God's way of thinking and ours, take a look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel. Not a book we look at that often, but it is one of the major prophetic books and contains a lot for us today. But in Ezekiel chapter 18, it's a very perceptive passage beginning in verse 19. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. Now that's a scripture I think we're all familiar with, showing clearly that there's no immortality of the soul. The soul who sins shall die. But then, let's continue reading. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So each person, in other words, is on their own. This ties in very much with Philippians 2 verse 12, that we must each work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So if a wicked man turns at the age of, let's say, 65, and for the last 5 years of his 70 years, tries to obey God and tries to live a righteous life deliberately, sincerely, then he shall live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Whatever he did in those first 65 years will not be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? You know, God doesn't want to see people thrown into the lake of fire. That's only going to happen if people will not submit themselves to God. But then notice verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. So if a man is righteous until the age of 65, but then for some reason decides he's going to catch up and commit all the sin that he can possibly commit, and turns away from God in the last few years of his life, then he will lose out on eternal life, is what this passage of Scripture is telling us. So a sinful man can repent, and even if it's only for a short time, live according to God's laws and be in the kingdom of God. But a righteous man who turns away from God deliberately, willfully, rejects God, will not inherit eternal life. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. You see, that's the way that we would think. The way that human beings would react to this is to say, well, that's not fair. You know, if you've been righteous for 65 years and then you get upset about something and you leave the body of Christ and decide to do something wrong, you know, you're going to live in a sinful relationship, for example, then, you know, it's not fair because, you know, you've done the right thing for 65 years. Can't that give you credit, so to speak, credit for future sins? Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? You know, we don't always see things the way that God sees things, but, you know, clearly God is saying, look, this is my call. It's God's call. He can do what he wants because he's the creator of the universe. He holds the cards. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? You know, God's ways, when you really dwell on them, when you think it through, do make sense. Because, you know, the older we get, the wiser we should become. The greater the depth of our understanding. So it is a time as we get older to actually draw closer to God. And many people who've lived a lifetime of sin in the later years do come to understand that the way that they lived was not good. And they certainly were not happy as a consequence of that. So many people do change and turn to God later in life. But if somebody who has tasted of God's way of life and has lived according to God's way of life for a long time, then suddenly decides they're not going to anymore because they're resentful or bitter or something, and they, you know, they leave God's church and they go off and do their own thing, you know, they're making a mature decision. And of course God is going to hold that against them. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity or sin will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. So God is very merciful. It isn't his desire that anybody be thrown into the lake of fire. So the warning in verse 24, you know, is not to return to the iniquity or the wickedness of your earlier life after living God's way of life for a long period of time, because that could cost you your eternal life. Proverbs 26 puts it in a way which is more simple and more memorable, perhaps. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, it's certainly more graphic. It says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. You know, just like a dog returns to his own vomit, or worse, so in the same way, human beings sometimes go back to the sins that they committed early on in life. It's a habit which is formed. You know, people live sinful lives often when they're young, and sometimes when they come into the church, they come into an understanding of God's truth. They try to live according to God's way of life, but later on, temptation may get the better of them and they revert to the way they were at whatever, 14, 15, 16, 18, 20. But you know, if you look at the Bible carefully, God does overlook the sins of youth to a certain extent, but holds older people more responsible. I mean, just to elaborate on that, you know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness for a long time, you know, God said that all of those over the age of 20 would not make it into the promised land because they had sinned. Those under 20 were not held accountable. And another example of that is the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament was death. The punishment for fornication was marriage. A life sentence, you know. I'm being amusing there, but the punishment for fornication was marriage. That was what God's law prescribed. It wasn't death, because a young couple, you know, can easily, when they don't know what they're doing and they're just starting to experience hormones raging, you know, they can make mistakes, and that was the punishment. You're going to marry the girl, or you paid compensation to her father, because she had lost her virginity, and maybe there'd be a child that would have to be raised as well. So the father made that decision, but that's the way it was. So, you know, the indiscretions of youth were looked at rather kindly in many ways, or, you know, rather a great deal of forgiveness there. But adults ought to know better. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Says that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which I think we have done as a church, as a body, and hopefully each of us individually. We are all certainly very different from the way that we were 13 years ago, prior to the events of 1995 and subsequent challenges that have been faced by God's people We certainly had to keep our minds focused on the kingdom of God. In many ways, we're a better people. We've grown in grace and knowledge. Hopefully, we are also wiser. But in at least one respect, we have let down. And it's an important area to guard. And thinking of what it said in Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, you know, this warning about returning to iniquity, returning to a sinful life, should make us look at this particular area very seriously. And that area is Sabbath observance. There has been a letdown in our observance of the Sabbath over the last 13 years, and maybe even 20 years. And I think we need to address this particular subject. Now, first of all, let me just make a cautionary statement here. Last week's sermon was on forgiveness. During the sermon, I covered Matthew chapter 7, which says, "Judge not that you be not judged." It tells us not to judge others. We need to be careful of that in this area of the Sabbath as well. Lansing members cover the whole spectrum of Sabbath observance, from very conservative to a more liberal approach to the Sabbath. From not going out to eat on the Sabbath, for example, to thinking that it's okay to play sports on the Sabbath. So we've got the whole spectrum from very conservative to, you know, a liberal approach to the Sabbath. And we all dwell together on the Sabbath, we worship together, and, you know, that's as it should be. Because ultimately, all of this, Philippians 2 verse 12 again, is between each of us and God. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So I don't want people to start judging each other when it comes to this particular issue of the Sabbath, or anything else for that matter, because we're told not to judge each other. But what I want to do today is put some questions in your mind about Sabbath observance and give you all something to think about. Look at Exodus chapter 31 and let's remind ourselves of something here. I've been thinking about this subject quite a bit because I've been reading a book called Sunday by Craig Harline, I think his name is. I do not recommend the book unless you... really want to, read something that does give you some background. It basically is a history of Sunday, but he's very secular. He's not a religious person at all. So he traces the origin of Sunday, and he traces it back. I mean, you can trace it historically. He traces it back to about the 5th century BC in the Babylonian Empire, which is interesting because, you know, in Revelation it talks about Babylon. And, clearly a lot in our religious system goes back to Babylon around that time. But I think if you really believe the Word of God, you can trace Sunday and the Sabbath back even further. The Sabbath goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. And, he shows how the Jews had the Sabbath and the rest of the world around the Roman Empire had Sunday. He also shows, this is kind of interesting, because there is a little bit of interest in the book. He does show that at the end of the 1st century, the Sabbath was winning. But by 150 AD, Sunday had won. So in other words, around the end of the 1st century, if you mention the day of rest, most people would have thought of the Sabbath, 7th day of the week. But, of course, it changed. And, you know, why did it change? And one reason it changed is because people in the Sabbatarian Church of God, the church which Jesus Christ established, were starting to compromise and water things down, partly because of persecution against the Jews. But anyway, gradually over the course of 2 or 3 generations, people compromised, and you ended up with Sunday being the chief day, the day which the Romans observed. So it's a lesson for us, because we could easily go in that same direction if we start compromising in this particular area. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, not just the weekly Sabbath, but the holy days as well. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So the Sabbath is a sign of who God's people are. The Sabbath is the sign. You know, Sunday is not a sign. In fact, Sunday is a sign of Babylon, of rank paganism, basically. In fact, the book actually goes into that, how Sunday was the day that the pagans kept, the day they worshipped the sun, Sunday. And, you know, because the Roman Empire and the government of the Roman Empire was geared to that, you know, gradually that was the day that won. And people who kept the seventh-day Sabbath during those times were actually put to death, eventually, by the Romans. Initially, there was tolerance, but later on, there was a time of great persecution against those who kept the Sabbath. But here is the sign of who God's people are, is the Sabbath. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Now notice the strict penalty for not keeping the Sabbath. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. You know, the Puritans believed this about Sunday. They were very strict about Sunday. And if anybody did any work on a Sunday, they were cut off from the community. In fact, if you had a baby on a Sunday, it was considered that you must have had marital relations on a Sunday, and then you were put out of the church for having a baby on a Sunday. That was the way the Puritans did things. And, you know, people were very strict. Even 100 years ago, Sabbath or Sunday observance, I should say, was fairly strict in the Protestant world. Even when I was a child, it was still fairly strict in the Protestant world. And we still got some of those laws, you know, are still there. Like in Indiana, you can't get a drink on a Sunday, for example, which is why I never go there on Sundays. Work shall be... That's not correct, but work shall be done for 6 days, it says. But the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath day goes right back to creation week, in spite of what Craig Harlan says in his book. And it remains a sign even today. I mean, look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is really a pivotal chapter in Bible prophecy. Because in Revelation chapter 12, you see a picture of two women. And, you know, one of the women symbolizes the true church of God, and the other woman symbolizes the false church, false Christianity. And the biggest difference between the two is Sabbath and Sunday. And at the end of chapter 12 of Revelation, when it says that the false church, which is, of course, headed by Satan, turns on the true church, it says in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, the true church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God. And the commandment which distinguishes us from the pagan Christian world is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Or, if you have a Catholic Bible, the third commandment, because it's listed separately in their Bible and differently. Remember the Sabbath day is the fourth commandment. And that is a sign as to who God's people are today, just as it was even in the past. Doesn't mean that everybody who keeps the Sabbath is perfect. Doesn't mean that those who go to church on Sunday are all bad. It doesn't mean that. It's just that, you know, this is the sign as to where God's people are and exactly who God's church is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, just follow my logic here for a moment. Remember that Jesus Christ was under the old covenant. And in verse 15 it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That means that in accordance with God's law, he did not break the Sabbath. Now the Pharisees sometimes accused him of breaking the Sabbath. But he does not. He did not break the Sabbath. He broke some of the rules and regulations that were added by the Pharisees. But we need to understand why some of those rules and regulations were added. One reason is because the Jews had gone into the captivity in Babylon at the end of the 7th century B.C. And one of the primary causes, the primary reasons why God allowed the Jews to go into captivity and the rest of Israel before that, going into captivity in Assyria. But with the Jews, one of the major reasons why they were taken into captivity was because they broke the Sabbath. And that was their punishment from God. That's how serious God is when it comes to the Sabbath. And because of that, you know, the religious leaders wanted to make sure that never again would such a thing happen, because it was such a terrible calamity that had fallen upon the people. And so some of these laws and regulations were added to keep the people's minds focused on the Sabbath. And, you know, I know the temptation too, because often I have people ask me, members of the congregation, that, you know, they ask me questions like, well, is it okay to do this on the Sabbath, or is it okay to do that? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to say, yes, it's okay to do that, but no, it's not okay to do that. You know, that is something each individual should work out with God. Really, it is a matter of our own salvation and something we have to answer to God for. So I don't want to get into the position of being a Pharisee and saying, you know, it's okay to do such and such on the Sabbath, but it's not okay to do something else. I mean, you know, really, everybody's got to make up their own mind on that. And that's why I say we should not be judging each other on this at all. We really shouldn't. But having said that, there's some very strong guidelines that we do need to be aware of and look at. But remember, Jesus Christ was without sin. He did not break the Sabbath. And so certainly we can look to him as an example. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John, who lived with Jesus Christ as an apostle, as a disciple, for 3.5 years, and many considered was his best friend. He knew Jesus Christ very well. And, you know, he wrote this in chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. You know, so we're told to keep the commandments here. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now realize, most people who consider themselves Christians and call themselves Christians do not keep the commandments, often in ignorance. But many of them quite dogmatically say the commandments are done away. If anybody says that to you, then the logical question is, well, is it okay for me to kill you then? Because if they're done away, then it's okay to commit murder and okay to steal and okay to commit adultery. But of course, the commandment that people have the biggest difficulty with is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. You know, people don't want to change. They don't want to keep the Sabbath. And it's interesting that the Sabbath command is the sign as to who God's people are. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If we keep his word, then God's love is perfected in us. We become like God. God is love. So people see that love in us. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we're told to walk as Jesus Christ walked. And Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. In fact, it's a little trite, I suppose. You know, a lot of churches do this. You know, they even wear the wristband that, you know, what would Jesus do? You know, I think that is a good question to ask regarding any Sabbath question you may have. What would Jesus do? You know, would Jesus stop at Meijer and get his groceries for next week because it's conveniently located between here and home? After church? I don't think so. You know? Would Jesus go to the Meridian Mall and watch a movie after church? I don't think so. You know, would he go to a football game? I don't think so. You know, these are questions that, you know, we can ask ourselves at any time. What would Jesus have done in this situation? Or what would he do when it comes to what is okay on the Sabbath and what isn't okay on the Sabbath? So, you know, we follow his example. The Pharisees had added rules and regulations which had become a burden on the people. And like I said, Sabbath breaking was a primary reason for going into captivity. Let's have a look at that for a moment in Jeremiah chapter 17. Because let us understand something. You know, the United States and other Western countries, Britain and Canada and so on, you know, are descended from ancient Israel. And, you know, we see prophetically that we are also going to experience a downfall similar to what the Jews went through 2,500 years ago and what the house of Israel went through 100 years before them. The Israelites, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, were taken to Assyria into captivity, and then they disappeared as far as the world is concerned. But we believe that, you know, they scattered throughout Europe primarily, ultimately, and, you know, through them, descended from them, are Ephraim and Manasseh and other countries as well. But the Jews, they were taken into captivity into Babylon, and 70 years later they returned to Judah. Not all of them. In fact, many of them were still scattered throughout the Middle East right up until recent times. Even 50 years ago, there were millions of Jews in Iran, for example, and some of the other Middle Eastern countries. But because of persecution during the last 50, 60 years, many of them have left and have moved to what we now call Israel, which really isn't Israel. It's Judah. It's just the Jewish nation in the Middle East. But you know, part of the reason for their captivity was Sabbath breaking, which was a serious offense to God. Now, you know, the descendants of Israel, principally the U.S. and Britain, because in Genesis 48, remember that Jacob, Israel, said regarding Ephraim and Manasseh, "Let my name, Israel, be named on them." So, you know, we are Israel. And, you know, for a long time, our countries were very strict about Sabbath observance, but we had the wrong day. But it was done in ignorance. In fact, this book, Sunday, maybe I should recommend it, but just remember the guy really is not a believer at all, so you've got to realize that in his approach. But, you know, he brings out that really the Catholic world was very liberal about Sunday, very. As long as you went to Mass on Sunday morning, you could do whatever you wanted to all day, you know, commit sin, whatever. It didn't really matter, as long as you went to Mass on a Sunday. But when the Protestants got the Bible in the early 1500s, and they saw the commands regarding the Sabbath, they applied them very strictly, very strictly. Now, they had the wrong day in ignorance, because, you know, they'd been a part of the Catholic world for over 1,000 years, so naturally they assumed that Sunday was the Sabbath. But they kept it very, very strictly. And it was strict right up until the 1960s. In fact, in some countries, it was stricter even later than that. And in some countries, still is. It's still fairly strict in some places around the world. We've become lax in the last 30 or 40 years about it. And understand the reason why we became more lax in the United States and Britain is basically the same as the reason why the Jews were so lax. And it comes down to one word, quite simply: greed. Greed. People want to make money. And you can make money 6 days of the week, but hey, why can't you make money on the seventh day too? And so this is why, you know, we have stores open on Sundays. We never did 50 years ago. It's why people can go to movies now and they can watch sports. I mean, that was a big thing too, but that wasn't allowed at one time either. You know, that's how strict it was. And things have changed. And, you know, so even the Protestant countries have become more like the Catholic countries when it comes to Sunday. And today, of course, if you're under the age of 40, you don't even remember all these laws that restricted what you could do on a Sunday. And so you think that every day is the same, you see. So it's changed the thinking of the people. But, you know, basically it comes down to greed. Greed when it comes to money, making money. And we'll see that in some scriptures. But also greed when it comes to time. Because people want to enjoy all the time that they have. And so, you know, Sunday has become a day when people just want to have fun, just like any other day. And the old idea of Sunday, which was a day to worship God and go to church, and then in the afternoon, perhaps after church, to go visit family and the needy, the poor and the needy, that was basically what people did on a Sunday. That's as dead as a dodo, as they say, because you know, nobody's interested in that anymore. It's boring. I mean, to go visit people is just boring, so people want to do other things. And you see, that's why it's all changed. Now we need to understand that historical perspective to see where we are now. But look at what Jeremiah said. Now Jeremiah was a prophet who was warning the Jews about what was going to happen to their nation, about their impending fall. Remember, Israel had already fallen. The 10 tribes had already fallen 100 years before. And now Jeremiah was warning the Jews. And in verse 19, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. If you go to Israel, you'll see around Jerusalem there's a wall, and this was closed at night. It was secure, so that nobody could get in, and it was very hard for any invading army to actually get over this particular wall. I mean, this wall is thousands of years old, and it's still standing. You know, if anybody wanted to go into Jerusalem, they would wait by the gate. And if they wanted to see the leaders of Jerusalem, there was a certain gate they could stand at and wait, and the leaders would come out and see them. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. No business on the Sabbath day, in other words, bear no burden on the Sabbath day. You know, we're not. It's not a day for business. You don't put items to sell on the back of a donkey that you're taking into Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem. It's been a long time since I was there, but you know, I do remember you'd see the donkeys going in through these very narrow gates, and the donkeys would be heavy laden with all kinds of things that were for sale. And what he's saying here is, bear no burden on the Sabbath day. This isn't a day for commercial activity. Nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. You know, it's not the day for trash disposal. It's not the day to do any work, nor do any work. But hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. You know, the people rejected it. You see, it's not logical to the carnal human mind. Why would we cease from business on the Sabbath day? You know, why would we cease from having fun on the Sabbath day? You know, and I mean, the kind of fun that would not be appropriate on the Sabbath is what I'm talking about. You know, it's not logical to a human mind. I mean, when you're teaching your children, when our children were young, they'd ask so many questions. You know, as a parent, you get tired of it because there's so many questions. But a lot of those questions do actually make you think. And so, you know, you have to think and give them answers. You know, it's never a good idea when children ask questions. It's never a good idea to respond with, because I said so. You know, you really need to give them an answer, even though you wish, you know, you'd got the chloroform to hand. You know, you just wish. You just got to give them an answer, you know. That's the thing. Because they're thinking. I know you wish they weren't thinking, but they are thinking. But, you know, it shall be if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. You see what he's saying there? He's saying to the Jews, if you keep the Sabbath, then this city of Jerusalem will exist forever as a Jewish city. And the dynasty of David will go on from generation to generation. So you'll have political stability. You'll have peace and prosperity forever. All you have to do is keep the Sabbath. That's what he's saying here in that particular verse. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, then this city shall remain forever. You'll have this forever, this incredible blessing that will come upon you, if you keep the Sabbath. But, you know, the people didn't want to keep the Sabbath because they couldn't understand. Carnally speaking, humanly speaking, it's very difficult. In fact, it's impossible, really, to understand why it is that it makes such a difference that you should keep this day special to God, that you should hallow this day, that it's not a day for commercial activity, for business, that it's different from every other day of the week. But it's a sign, you see, as to who God's people are. And if a nation compromises with it, then of course that sign is no longer in effect. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. When you kindle a fire, it doesn't mean you have a great conflagration immediately, but gradually there's going to be more and more problems. It's interesting, you look at American history. You know, this change to a 24/7 society took place in the 1970s. And you know, since then, the problems of the nation in terms of its financial problems, its debt, has been accumulating every year. You know, our debts to the rest of the world have been accumulating. People's personal debt load has been increasing. And it all started back at that time. And you know, I don't think it was just because the country stopped resting on one day a week. And again, you know, it's true. The United States had the wrong day. Britain had the wrong day. But having said that, because they were doing it in ignorance, I think that God turned a blind eye to that to a certain extent. And the blessing still came upon the United States and upon other nations as a result of their strict observance of Sunday and the fact that nothing was allowed to be open. I still remember the debate on that issue. I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again because there were some here from other areas. But I still remember the date on whether a store should be allowed to open on Sunday. And a lot of the stores were against it. They said, well, there's only so much money out there, and if we have to open an extra day, it means we're going to have to pay people more, but people will only spend so much anyway. But the surprise was that when stores were allowed to open on Sunday, the surprise was that business went up between 15 and 20%. It was a good day to be open. Business went up. But I'm sure it's not just a coincidence that the average family is in debt to the tune of roughly 10% over its income, over its ability to pay. So, you know, the debt load went up too. And the greater our debts become as a nation, the closer we get to bankruptcy as a nation. And our currency already is fairly worthless around the world. It's, you know, not the way that it was. There was a time when they talked about the almighty dollar. They don't talk about the almighty dollar anymore. You know, they don't talk about the almighty euro yet either. But you know, we are certainly losing out in compared to other countries. And it's because, you know, we do have everything open all the time. And we're always spending. It's like the nation is hooked on business. Who was it? Calvin Coolidge. Mr. Lutke would remember. Calvin Coolidge, he was president of the 1920s. He said, you know, the business of America is business. I think it was him. It might have been Warren Harding, but I think it was Coolidge said that. And, you know, it's like everybody is busy spending, and this commercial activity never ends. And God said that it has to end. One day a week is a day that belongs to God. So breaking the Sabbath was a major factor in Israel going into captivity. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Now my point in going through some of these scriptures is, if God was this serious about Sabbath observance for the nation, then I'm sure he's serious when it comes to Sabbath observance on the part of each and every one of us individually. And, you know, I would say, too, I mean, I think we've all let down a bit in this area. You know, I certainly have. I do things now that I wouldn't have done 20 years ago on the Sabbath. You know, I think what happened, you know, in the early 1990s with a weakening of the Sabbath that was, you know, from my headquarters at that time, had an effect on all of us. And we need to examine ourselves in the light of some of these scriptures and realize maybe we've gone too far the other way. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You know, again, you go back like 50 years to when Sunday was observed fairly strictly in the United States. You know, most people did know the laws of God because most people went to church, partly because there was nothing else to do on a Sunday. So people went to church. You know, I was struck by this recently. There's a famous book by Somerset Maugham, who was a British writer who lived at the height of the British Empire, and he wrote about, you know, various parts of the British Empire. But he wrote a famous book, which was turned into a movie recently, called The Painted Veil. But when it came out in 1957 as a movie, it was called The Seventh Sin. Well, they couldn't call it that now. They just remade the movie. You couldn't call it The Seventh Sin now because most of the public wouldn't have a clue what the seventh sin is. So that's the last title you could use. So, you know, this time it came out called The Painted Veil. But in 1957, it was the seventh sin. The public knew what the seventh sin was. And, you know, people flocked to see the movie back then based on that title. You see, people are largely ignorant of God's laws today because, you know, because the Sunday is just any other day now. And so people are not getting even a rudimentary knowledge of the Bible like they used to. So God here says, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, and that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. You know, what idols? Well, think of the first two commandments. The first commandment is to have no other gods before God. The second commandment, don't bow down to any graven images. You know, idols, really, is anything that comes between us and God. God should come first in our lives. Anything that is more important to us than God, and we have to examine ourselves in that respect to see what is more important, but anything that comes between us and God is, in effect, an idol. And that's what God was saying here about the Israelites. Chapter 22 of Ezekiel as well, chapter 22 and verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. You know, even the ministry of the traditional churches, the mainstream churches, no longer emphasize the concept of a rest day. It's just irrelevant now. I think I told you a while ago, Cal Thomas, who's a very conservative evangelical, wrote an article about his church. It's one of the bigger churches. I think it's the Southern Baptists, because he mentioned they had like 20-something million members. And they'd surveyed the members to ask them what they'd do on a Sunday after church. And people did all kinds of different things. But the one thing that was done by most people, top of the list, was watching Desperate Housewives. And, you know, so he got onto the state of Christianity in the United States. But, you know, he showed a lot of people would go to watch football games and watch sports on TV, or they would go and go to the mall or go to restaurants. All of these things were done. And, you know, the article was about how Sunday isn't different anymore. And, you know, I think we can fall into that trap too with the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't different anymore, except we come to church, which, you know, obviously people in his church do too. Ezekiel chapter 18 again, chapter 18, verses 29 and 30. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? See, we can argue with God about this and say, well, it's not fair that you know, we have to keep the Sabbath and we can't do this and whatever. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin individually, and of course also as a nation. Israel justified its breaking the law by saying the law was not fair. A whole day out of every seven devoted to God? Come on. We only live 70 years. So if we keep the Sabbath throughout the whole of that 70 years, that means we can only live 60 years because we don't live on the Sabbath. That's the reasoning some people would have. You know, we can't do this, we can't do that, and so on. And people, you know, might say the Sabbath is so boring compared to other days. Going to church, listening to Mr. Rhodes speaking, you know, how boring can you get? And it stops us making money. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. I'm sorry if I'm boring. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was another prophet sent to warn the people of Judah. These are God's complaints against the nation of Judah. And in chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason together. You know, God wanted to talk about it, to talk about their sins. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So, you know, God is ready to forgive sin. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So this is the ultimate punishment upon the Israelites for breaking the laws of God. This is the downfall of the nation. And as it was with Judah, so it will be with us too. It wasn't just the Sabbath. I mean, you look at the late 60s and early 70s, that was when all the changes were taking place. And I don't think it would be too strong to say the United States as a nation was abolished in the 1960s. What we've had since then is completely different from what the United States was before. And if you want to ask some of the older people here what they think, I'm sure they'd say the same thing. But this country was abolished in the 1960s by the liberal reforms that changed just about everything. And those reforms changed the laws of God, which were on our statute books, and replace them with a totally secular focus. And of course, all of that is leading us down this, you know, toboggan slide into oblivion, which is where we're going. Look at chapter 58 of Isaiah. Chapter 58 is a chapter about fasting and how we should fast to please God. And in verse 13 and also verse 14, the Sabbath issue is addressed in verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, that word pleasure, by the way, is the Hebrew word kephets. It's spelled, the English spelling would be C-H-E-P-H-E-T-S. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. The word pleasure is from the Hebrew word kephets, which means desire. From doing your desire on my holy day, on the Sabbath. So, you know, it certainly is talking about what we want to do as against what we should do on the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. You know, what this is saying is that partly the problem is an attitude of mind. You know, we should call the Sabbath a delight. You know, if we have a negative attitude towards the Sabbath, then of course it's going to affect our keeping the Sabbath. If we begrudge the Sabbath day, then it's going to affect the way we keep it. So we have to look upon the Sabbath as a delight. I'm sure you all remember, what's his name, Samuel Bakayoko, who we had come and speak to us just after the United Church of God was formed here in Lansing. And, you know, he had written a book, I think it was called From Sabbath to Sunday. And, you know, he is a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he's still teaching, I think, in somewhere in Michigan at their college or university in Michigan. And when he came out to speak to us, my wife and I took him back to our home for lunch, and I remember asking him over lunch, about the Seventh-day Adventist Church and how many young people in their church stayed in the church when they became adults and how many left. And, you know, I've forgotten what that, the answer to that was. But I do remember him saying that the biggest difference between those who stayed and those who left was this. The difference was those children who stayed in the church were ones who had been brought up to see the Sabbath as a joy. I remember him saying that. You know, if we as parents teach our children that it's a joy, that it's a delight, as it says here, call the Sabbath a delight, and it's a special day that they really look forward to because it's a family day, for a start. You know, it's a time when the whole focus should be on God and family. That's, I mean, God, our relationship with God, and our relationship with family, because we're not working on that day. You know, during the week, children can get upset because they can't get the attention from mom and dad because, you know, they've got to work. There's so many things that have to be done. Even if you're not working at work where you get paid, you're working around the house. But the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath, you can be totally focused on God and on the family. So it should be a delight, and children will remember it as a delight. And if they remember it as a delight, then they're much more likely to want to continue to keep the Sabbath. So if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So, you know, the priority is not to try to fit in as much as we can, all the pleasurable things we want to do. You know, that's not the priority. The priority is our relationship with God and with each other, the two great commandments. That's what it comes down to. And that's what our priority should be. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. So your nation, in other words, will be blessed above all the other nations, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, when I was preparing this sermon and I was going through some of these scriptures, I thought, you know, if only the Jews in what we call Israel would read some of these scriptures. You know, most Jews are not religious. They don't have strong religious convictions at all. In fact, you know, most are atheists. I'm sure it's no coincidence that Jerusalem has the highest percentage of university graduates in the world and is about the lowest when it comes to religious observance, Jerusalem. And, you know, the Jews are looking for security. All the nations around them want to destroy them. They look for security in their weapons, in their alliance with the United States and nuclear weapons. You know, if they would all turn to God and start keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and living in accordance with God's law, you know, they would find that their security would be there. They would have security because these are the promises that God made to them before, and they were secure for a long time until they turned away from God. And now they're going through all that insecurity again in modern times. So the Sabbath then is a delight. Mark chapter 2. Jesus Christ says something similar in verse 27 and verse 28. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It is for us, for our benefit. It was made for us because we need to rest. The word Sabbath actually means literally in Hebrew a cessation. Cease, in other words, from work. Cease from your labors. Rest is another word we could use. But cessation from labor is the actual root in Hebrew. And, you know, that's the way God wants us to be. It's a rest day, and it was made for our benefit. And, you know, there are certain obligations we have on the Sabbath. Church attendance, for example, is commanded in the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ set the example of being in the synagogues, the synagogue every Sabbath. You know, it's interesting that mainstream Christians believe the Sabbath was done away by Jesus Christ, but the Sabbath is mentioned almost 50 times in the four Gospels, never mind the rest of the New Testament. In fact, the Sabbath is mentioned more in the Gospels than in the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of the law, which I think says a great deal. You know, the Sabbath is still to be kept today. Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It's just not an idea that most people would take seriously today. You mentioned the word Sabbath, and the reaction would be a bit like with fasting. You know, occasionally you get people talking on TV or radio about fasting. And when they fast, it means they don't eat a sandwich at lunch. They just have a drink. That's their fast. And in the same way, you mention Sabbath to people, and if they have any concept of the word at all, it means going to church for an hour. That's all. And that's the Sabbath. But, of course, the Sabbath is a 24-hour period. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You know, it's a custom. I don't feel complete unless, I go to church on the Sabbath. And that's the way that we should be. We want to be there. We want to be with other people who believe the same as we do. Verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So again, we see these scriptures, and there's plenty of other scriptures too, where Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. Luke 13 and verse 10. Luke 13 and verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Christ kept the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. So it really doesn't make sense that he abolished the Sabbath, which is what mainstream Christians have to say. Samuel Bacciocchi, I think, mentioned in his lectures that the Catholic Encyclopedia admits that there's no biblical justification for keeping Sunday. It was purely a decision of the church. And the decision was made because the pagan Romans were worshipping the sun god on Sunday. And when the Roman Empire, the emperor, decided that everybody must become a Christian, he made life easy for them by commanding Sunday as the day of rest. Very simple, logical step. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's the kind of decision you'd make. Jesus was diligent in observing the Sabbath, which included going to the synagogue. This is a day, one day out of seven, which is to be God-centered in order that we might live a godly life. Look at Leviticus 23. Just spend a few minutes here on what we should be doing on the Sabbath, and then we'll close. But Leviticus chapter 23 also reminds us of the Sabbath is a day for going to church. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, a church service, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So it's a rest day. Remember, the word means cessation from labor, cease from work. But it's also a holy convocation, a church service. And we won't look at it right now, but Hebrews 10, verses 24, 25 show the importance of fellowship on the Sabbath. So, you know what, that includes some fellowship time too. We shouldn't be bolting out immediately afterwards to go to Old Country Buffet, which of course we are doing today, but we're all doing it together. So, that's a little bit different. But, you know, we shouldn't be bolting out immediately afterwards. You know, we need to be fellowshipping with each other too. Anyway, you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Chapter 26 and verse 2. It says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So, you know, keep the Sabbaths, reverence the sanctuary, the church, the tabernacle. The two go together. The Sabbath and the church are connected here. And, you know, I mean real church, with spiritual instruction from one of God's ministers, not the sing-alongs that most churches have become, influenced by the trend to never-ending entertainment, which is what we're seeing more and more in our society. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So a very detailed command there that, my grandmother, for example, when she learned about me keeping the Sabbath, I remember her getting really upset and saying the Jews are hypocrites. And I said, what do you mean? She said, this Jewish family that owned a lot of businesses in my hometown, she said they wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. They wouldn't do this, they wouldn't do that. She said that, I worked for them. I had to light the fire for them in the morning. I had to turn the stove on. I had to cook their dinner for them because they wouldn't do anything. But it was okay to make me do everything on the Sabbath. And, the Jews looked at this scripture, they'd know that that's not right either. They shouldn't have been employing my grandmother on the Sabbath, or anybody else for that matter. It's not a day for anybody to be working. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. There's a connection again, because Judah went into slavery again as a result of breaking the Sabbath. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I read that verse as well because we need to pass it on to our children. And our children then understand the importance of the Sabbath, and that's a part of honoring father and mother. Verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. As we saw in Jeremiah, if the nation had continued to keep the laws of God, it would still exist today. It would never have gone into captivity. So we need to pass the Sabbath on to our children. Friday evenings provides a great opportunity to do this. Family Bible studies, Bible stories, Bible games. Even a biblical movie would be appropriate on the Sabbath, as we're teaching our children about God. After the children have gone to bed, it's an opportunity for husband and wife to study together. There may not be time on other days throughout the week, but there is time on a Friday evening. Or husband and wife can go through a good Christian-oriented book, for example, on marriage and family life. Something spiritual. But, these are times when we can do these things on the Sabbath. Sabbath morning, relax, take it easy. Fathers, take the children for a walk or play with them. Or cook breakfast to give mom some time off. All of these things can be done to make the Sabbath a special day, and ask others for their ideas, what they did when their children were young. Finally, look at Revelation chapter 3 and... I'll also have a quick look back at Ezekiel when I look at this. But, Revelation 3, this keeps on coming up in different ways. And I think about it because I do feel still that we are in the time of the end, and that Christ's return is ahead of us. And I'm not setting dates. I don't try to work out exactly when he's coming back. But... here in chapter 3 of Revelation, there's a message, the final message to the seventh church era, which certainly describes our world today. Certainly the Western world is described very well by this passage, whether it be for God's church, the true church of God, or whether it be other churches too. The same thing would certainly be applicable. Cal Thomas would agree with me on this, looking at this, based on what he's written. He may not be familiar with this passage, but certainly he would agree this is the major problem in the Western world and amongst Christians, mainstream Christians, as well as the true church of God. It's a message to the lukewarm church in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now just apply this to this subject of the Sabbath. Other church eras, other periods throughout history have seen, you know, people being far more strict than we are today. And look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, we've got the wealth. We've got the physical things. And it's because we have those physical things and because we have the wealth that, you know, we may have weakened our commitment to the Sabbath because there's so many things we want to do on the Sabbath. And so it ceases to be a day of rest, and we're trying to fit all these things into it, the physical things, which are not as important as the Sabbath and its original meaning. So we have to be really, really careful. I see this difference more than many of you do because of going to Ghana. Because in Ghana they don't have that wealth, so the Sabbath is a day devoted entirely to God, church, and other people, basically. You know, the whole day, because there's nothing else. They haven't got the money to do anything else. And you know, to us it might be rather boring. I mean, I sometimes feel guilty in Ghana because I got to tell you, we have services at 10 o'clock in the morning in all of our churches around the country of Ghana. And because they're usually quite away from, quite a distance from the hotel that I'm staying at, you know, I often have to be up at 5 in the morning just to get to one of our church services. And then you get there, it's 10 o'clock, and it's extremely hot and humid. You know, and you're hot and uncomfortable. There's no toilet facilities where the hall is. And you haven't eaten at all because you had to get up before the hotel served breakfast. So as soon as church is over, I want to get back in my vehicle, get back to the hotel, get something to eat. And, you know, so I'm anxious to get away. But all everybody else wants to do is fellowship for like 5 or 6 hours. That's all. You know, and so I get in a bit of a bad attitude sometimes, and then I feel guilty. I think, you know, people are so incredibly dedicated. You cannot fault them on their dedication. You just cannot fault them, and you know, with their dedication. And I mean, even down to little things. You know, they all dress their best for the Sabbath because they believe they're coming before God. And you know, you look at, you know, we've let down in that area too, to be honest, in the church, because, you know, that conviction is not there like it used to be. And, you know, they may not have the head knowledge, and they certainly don't have the wealth, but you can't fault them for their dedication. And I find it quite humbling every time I go. Which brings me back in closing to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? That those abominations include breaking the Sabbath. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he's guilty and the sin which he's committed. Because of them he shall die. You know, that's a sobering verse. And, you know, it really would be a shame if you think about it, that after years, decades even, of committing ourselves to God and following God and doing things the right way, if we let down in any area, but especially in this area of Sabbath observance. And that's the reason I've given this sermon, because I feel that, you know, there has been a general letdown throughout the church, not just here, but, you know, throughout the church. I think there has been a letdown, and it's the way our society is, and we're affected very much by the society in which we live. So my purpose in giving this sermon is to inspire you all to start your own study on this subject, remembering that the Sabbath is the sign that identifies us as God's people, and remembering how seriously God dealt with the ancient Israelites when they disobeyed in this area, we need to take time to study into it more deeply. We don't want to be like the Pharisees with lots of rules and regulations, but we also don't want to err on the side of laxity when it comes to Sabbath services and Sabbath observance. Clearly something that God hates.